came across a story the other day of a man named Larry Stewart. Now, he starts his story going back to 1971. In 1971, he was living in Summit, Missouri. And a young guy trying to get his career going and get his work going, and he was hired by a sales company and was trying to do his best and working really hard at the job. And suddenly the job closed. The company went bankrupt. He got laid off, and he literally had nowhere to go. There wasn't a lot of jobs around, and he was desperately trying to find work. Couldn't. He said there came a point where he started to run out of food. He had some food saved in his kitchen, but soon that was all gone. And he said there were several days in 1971, he said, when literally he had nothing to eat. And finally, after two or three days out of desperation, he tells a story of deciding to go to a restaurant, a little cafe down the street, not a big place, not an important place, but just a little one, and they had breakfast. And he decided to go in, and he was going to order the simplest meal. He would order porridge and some coffee, and that would get him through it. And he did that, and then at the end, the waitress came up with the bill, and he said, I don't know how to say this. I don't know what to do. But he says, I have no money to pay. I don't have anything. I've lost my job. I don't have any food at home. I know this was wrong. And he started to apologize, and the owner came up listening to this story. And he did something strange. It was almost ludicrous the way he did it. But he took a $20 bill out of his pocket and he says, oh, look, underneath your table. And he goes down and drops the $20 bill on the ground. And he says, that must have fallen out of your pocket. Let's pick that up. And he picks that up and he says, well, this will pay for some of the meal and you'll get change. And he went and he paid, did the register, and then he gave him change. And Larry walked out that day. He said he could not believe the generosity of this man, that he had given him at Christmas, at a time when he was so desperate, this gift. And he decided that day he was going to model that. He was going to repeat that. Well, shortly after that, he got another job, and the income started to come in, and actually he started to become very successful in his career, and money came more and more. And he decided every Christmas he would become, and he didn't really use this term, but he become a secret Santa. He'd become a guy, and he'd take out money from his bank, hundreds of dollars in $100 bills, and he'd carry it around. And whenever he saw someone in need, he would give them a gift and walk away. He says it was fascinating to watch, and so for the next 26 years, every Christmas he would carry around a significant amount of money and just give it wherever he saw a need. Wherever he saw someone struggling financially or in need, he'd just drop $100 and walk away. Well, eventually some reporter found out and did some investigation and started to find out what Larry was doing and why he was doing it and all of that kind of stuff. And eventually he decided he was going to write an article on it. He had figured out that in the number of years, in the 26 years that Larry had been doing that, he had given away $1.3 million to different people in need. And he started to dub him as the Secret Santa. Larry didn't like that term really at all, because he said it wasn't about that at all. He says there's something about seeing someone struggling and in a situation and watching how a little gift like that can transform them and change them. He says it's just such a wonderful experience to watch. This morning we're going to take you to a passage to look at a passage that we read. And very often many of us have kind of skipped over this one, kind of gone past it. But it's a passage about an unexpected gift. They weren't, Mary and Joseph would not have been prepared for this. Now, let me give you some background if you haven't following us through this story. But Luke, as we start looking at Luke, starts with the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, this elderly priesthood couple that were unable to have children. And then God, through the angel Gabriel, came and promised them the coming of a son, John, who would be the forerunner, who would be later called John the Baptist. And we'll talk about him in a couple weeks. Then the camera shifts and moves to Mary and Gabriel coming to her and telling her that she would be the mother of the Messiah, the Christ child. And Mary asked, as we looked at last week, well, how's that going to happen? And the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive. She immediately, because of Gabriel's words, went all of the 65 or 70 miles down to Judah where Elizabeth was living, and she burst into Elizabeth's home and discovered that, as the angel had promised, Elizabeth was pregnant too with John. They rejoiced together, and we looked at that rejoicing as Luke copies and portrays for us various worship songs that Mary and Zacharias and others talk about. Then last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 2. And in the beginning of chapter 2, we find this incredible story of Mary and Joseph having to go all the way to Bethlehem because it was his home. Joseph's background was in Bethlehem. And he had to register for a census that the Romans were demanding. They travel all the way down. And we follow that story, for this is the story where Jesus was born in a manger. And we looked at how the angels came to the shepherds and proclaimed who this Christ was. And the shepherds came quickly to find him and then went and told everybody in Bethlehem, the Messiah is here, the Christ is born. Let us tell us about the angels that came. Now, if you've grown up in a Christian home and know the Christian story, most of you would jump to the next story. The next story is about wise men coming. They would come sometime in the next year or two. But actually, Luke never talks about them. He never mentions them. Now, I think there's some history and some reasons behind why Luke doesn't want to talk about them. But he goes to a different place and he talks about something that most people skip over. He talks about three ceremonies that will take place in a short while after Jesus is born. And for many of us, it's like, well, that's Jewish, or that's something that we don't totally understand. And we kind of skip over it and leave it behind. I want to start there and then take you a little bit deeper. You see, as Luke starts talking about this, the Mary and Joseph's spiritual walk, you find that they are also very devout believers and very, very devout in their faith. And they were keepers of the law. You will find that Luke repeats this phrase almost five times in a short number of verses. He said they did this to fulfill the law. They did this to complete the law. They did this, and after they'd completed the law, they went home. And you find them talking that way. Well, what were the three things? Well, the first thing was for Jesus to become a child of Israel, a child of Abraham, and he was to do that because on his eighth day he was circumcised. The foreskin of his penis was cut, and usually a priest or a Levite would come and do this. It was very customary in those days, and so at the eighth day there was this little ceremony that would take place, and this Levite would come and do that. And at that ceremony, a special event would take place. At that point, Jesus would be named. He would be given the name Jesus because that's what Gabriel had described. In fact, Luke makes an emphasis saying this is what the angels had promised him to do. He would have been named even before he was conceived. Jesus is a word that means salvation, or Yahweh, God, is our Savior. And it goes all the way back to an Old Testament name, Joshua, which means the same thing. And so there would be this small ceremony in their house, or maybe a synagogue close by, where Jesus would be circumcised and then named. He would suddenly become a person with a name. Then, according to the Jewish customs, Mary and Joseph would have to wait another 33 days. It would be a total of 40 days, as Mary goes through what's called purification of cleansing. You see, whenever a baby was born, it was considered that woman was unclean, because blood was part of that, and all of those kind of things. And so the Jewish people, historically, in their customs, said she was considered unclean, and she would stay in her house for those 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, she would go and she could make a sacrifice. And this was a purification sacrifice. And at the end of that sacrifice, she would be described as cleansed again. Mary chose to although she could have done it in her own home or her own community, she chose to go the several miles up to the city of Jerusalem, where the temple of God was, and to do it at the temple. And so you see Mary and Joseph walking into this temple, and Joseph is probably carrying two turtle doves or two pigeons. Now that's significant, because the law in the Old Testament, when it's described, says if you are rich, if financially you are well off, you are to sacrifice a lamb. If you have very little money, then you need to sacrifice two turtle doves or two pigeons, which were really, really cheap. This tells us that it's very clear that the wise men, or the magi who came with financial gifts, hadn't come yet, hadn't turned up yet. And that Mary and Joseph, financially, after coming with this trip and trying to find a home to live in and all of that, had very, very little money to get by. And so Joseph, carrying these two turtle doves with Mary carrying Jesus, enter the temple on that day. They come and they find a priest. They go into the women's court. That's a special part of the temple that women were allowed in. And they find a priest, and the priest is given the turtle doves. And he goes and he sacrifices them. And at the end, he comes out, and Mary comes and joins him on a certain step. And he burns some incense and then proclaims for all of those walking around and those in the presence that this woman has been made pure in God's sight again, and it was cleansed in God's sight again. Then Joseph and Mary would find another priest, and they would bring this to this priest, Jesus. You see, the Bible says in the Old Testament that the firstborn of each family, the first son especially, was God's. Firstborn of the flock is God's. First portion of the harvest is God's. But the firstborn of son is God's. And that son was to be one of God's servants. In the Old Testament, before the tabernacle was built up, he was to be a priest. After the event on Mount Sinai and the choosing of the Levites and the building of the tabernacle, that was changed. And what would happen is you would bring your firstborn, and then you would redeem your firstborn. You would come to the priest and you'd pay him 5 shekels, which is about $4 today. Not very much. And you would pay him this money, and you would redeem him or buy him back, and he would be returned to you to raise as your son. And so Joseph, bringing this his little boy to a priest, would pay the shekels, and he it would be announced that he had redeemed his son. Now these things are common. Everybody that had family in Israel at that time did that. But God adds something to this event. He changes all of this, which Mary and Joseph would have kind of thought they'd gotten back to normal. They had all of these events. They had Gabriel coming, and Joseph, we find out later, would see angels in dreams. We have the stories of the shepherds and the heavenly host. All of those kind of things were going on. And then life kind of seemed to settle down for a month or so. And they thought life was starting to become normal again. But God wasn't finished. Now, the surprise from God it has to be kind of set in a setting so that you understand it, because it's different than our culture today. As you come to this story, you will find that it focuses on two individuals, a lady and a man, who are both very, very old. The man's name will be introduced in a minute is Simeon, and legend, not scripture, legend would suggest he was 113 years old. I don't know if that's true or not. The Bible says that the lady was 84 years old. And in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish lifestyle at that time, this was extremely old people. They're incredibly old people. But there's some dynamics about these two seniors that you need to be aware of. First is that they were highly respected. In that culture, if you were older, you were considered wise and you were considered discerning. You had lived life. You had understood how life goes on, and people would come to you for advice and counsel and direction. And so these two especially seem to be extremely devout, wise people that others would listen to when they spoke these words. The Bible also separately highlights their spirituality. These were deeply righteous individuals. They were both individuals who had dedicated themselves fully and completely to the Lord and separated themselves from all of the things of life just to worship God. It's interesting that there's two of them. For in the Jewish culture, you could not come with an oath or a promise or come to court as a witness unless there were two witnesses. And so God calls forth two witnesses. What's even more fascinating is when you look at Simeon, he has the gift of prophecy. The Holy Spirit had come upon him, and he had this incredible gift of prophecy, and we will hear his prophecies in just a moment. But it also describes Anna, this lady, as a prophetess, which is unique. You see, for almost 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, it was almost as if no prophet had been heard of. And suddenly, in this Christmas event, suddenly two step forward. With that as a kind of a background, let's go into the story a little bit and meet Simeon first. Simeon was this man who lived in Jerusalem. He was a godly man. He was a devout man. Actually, three things are told us about him. First of all, he was a man who had a deep faith in God. And this faith was also connected with his spiritual life, for the Holy Spirit had come upon him. Luke again and again keeps bringing this forward in the first story of Christ's birth and individuals around, that there's this anointing of the Holy Spirit, which was so rare in the Old Testament, but suddenly there's almost five or six cases in this Christmas event. And this man was anointed with a prophetic Holy Spirit gift. He was Spirit-empowered. He was Spirit-led. And even that morning, as we come into this event, he's getting up and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, I want you to go to the temple today. Now, we don't know if that was a regular thing. We don't know that if he just went when the Spirit moved him and led him. But we know that that day, the Spirit of God says, I have a divine appointment for you. I have a special encounter for you. I am going to take you and you're going to meet someone very, very special today. And so Simeon wakes up and he gets ready and he makes his way through Jerusalem to the temple. It also says that God had told him something prophetically before. This is what he had said, that the Messiah was coming. In fact, the Messiah was coming in his day. That the Messiah would come. Now, understand the setting. If we look at this man's age, He would have been born about the time the Roman legion swept into Israel and conquered the Jewish king and conquered the Jewish armies and literally took over the place and changed it all. He would have watched his beloved Israel suddenly become a place of bondage and a place of cruelty and a place of suffering as the Romans forced the people to do their will. And in that time, a longing had risen in the people, a promise way back in the Old Testament out of Isaiah and others that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would save. And the Holy Spirit had said to him, "You will see that day when he comes. And you will not die until that moment." And so he's lived with that hope and that expectation in his personal life. That the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming. And he would see him. And so that morning he wakes up. And the Spirit leads him and he makes his way into the temple. Now you've got to understand the temple and the setting. There would have been thousands and thousands of people. There are various courts and various things going on in the temple. At some places the sacrifices are going and the incense is being burnt up and all of that it fills the temple. But over there is a choir and they are singing and over there are teachers and they are teaching and people are coming with their sacrifices and others are coming to be together with one another and talk about spiritual things. And it's just a hustle. It's like this huge big mall and thousands of people are coming and going. And he walks up the steps into the temple and he walks through the gate and he walks into what is called the court of women where Mary and Joseph would have been. And the moment he walks through, although there would have been dozens, maybe more than that, of mothers and fathers coming to dedicate their children or to redeem their children or to pay the cleansing, purification with dove, there would have been lots of that going around. It's like the Holy Spirit focused him into this couple. And he walks over to them. And he speaks to them. Now, they would never have known who he was. But this godly, righteous, devout saint walks up to them and he asks if he can hold their child. And he takes his child in his hands and he actually starts to sing a song. It's interesting, Luke is unique in his writing because he includes this three different songs. This is the third song that Simeon will sing. And we won't have another song in the whole Gospel of Luke. And he sings this song and he starts by talking about himself. But watch where he goes. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." What does that mean? He gets to die. He gets to go home. He gets to be with the Lord. He gets to go to paradise. He gets to go to heaven. He now knows this is the end of his life. He may walk out and drop dead. He may go to bed that night and never wake up. He doesn't know when it'll happen, but shortly, soon after, he will pass away. And he's happy about that. He's joyous about that. He's lived a long, full life. And this is the ending, and it's magnificent. And then he says this, "For my eyes have seen your," look at the word, "salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." Now stop for a second. What did we say Jesus' name was? Jesus' name meant salvation. Yahweh saves. Now whether he knew that or not, but he knew this child came with a salvation. A forgiveness of sin, a restoration of God with his people. And he lifts up and notice who he says will receive this. All people. Not just the Jews, not just the Israelites. That was the promise they had been holding on for years. It was just for us. Look at the way he lays it out. It will be for all people of every tribe and every nation. And then he says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And then he adds, and for the glory of your people, Israel. Now, why is this important? Because Luke is writing to a Gentile. He's writing to this man, Theophilus, that we talked about the other week. This man who will maybe be his lawyer, or maybe the senator who will try his case, or maybe the judge. And Luke's theme throughout the gospel is this: Christ has come for all people. This Christ has come to save all people, especially the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And so in this first song, this is lifted up. Mary would have heard this song, remembered this song, quoted it to Luke specifically. And the praise would have just exploded that this salvation is for all men, whether you're Jew or Gentile. You can see Mary and Joseph kind of standing there, almost in awe. This man is starting to sing over them these prophetic words. And then the Bible says he lifted Christ up, and in front of everyone, he blessed this child or prayed a blessing, God's goodness and happiness and peace upon this child. I suspect he wasn't quiet. I suspect he wanted everyone to know, and he would lift this child high up into the air. And as people came back, they would stop and start to gather around. What's going on here? And what's he saying? And why is this child being set apart? And why is this child being blessed? And you can see this congregation starting to gather around saying, what's going on here? Something special is happening today. And then he shifts. People sometimes don't recognize this, but he went from the prophetic for Israel or for the nations or for the world, and then he shifts to a second prophetic word. It's very much more intimate and personal. It doesn't include Joseph. Which is interesting, because in the next couple of weeks we'll find out that sometime after Jesus was 12 years old, Joseph dies. We don't know, we don't have any record of it. We don't know exactly what happened. But sometime between the age of 12 and 30, Jesus lost his stepfather, Joseph. And so Simeon focuses just on Mary. And he says these words. He says, I want you to hear this. He says, this child is destined. What an interesting word. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and for others to bring joy. There will be some who think they're great, because of your son, they will be destroyed. They will crash. But there's others who have been waiting for this, and he will bring them incredible joy. And then he contrasts it again. He says, for some, this will be a sign sent from God. This is the one people have been all watching for. But Mary, be prepared, for there will be those who will oppose him. And as a result, he says, this child will expose, will reveal the very hearts of many people. What a word, eh? That this one will come and he will bring division. And people will either react against him or react for him. And I was thinking about that, how even today that's still true. But he's not finished. He does this final phrase, and I wonder how often Mary contemplated this phrase. And a sword will pierce your very soul. There will be pain in your life, Mary. Excruciating pain because of this, your son. Now we know the rest of the story. We know of how years to come, she will sit at the foot of the cross and watch Jesus die. She will walk with disciples and those who take Jesus' body to a grave and wrap it and put it in and close the door. Can you imagine the ache of her heart? Sorrow of her heart. And so Simeon comes with these two words, one for the world to hear, one for Mary to know. What's interesting is just as that is happening, another woman comes up. Her name is Anna. Now, there's an interesting contrast as you look at the passage between her and Simeon. Simeon, we're told nothing about. We don't know his tribe. We don't know whether he's from Jerusalem. We don't know what he did for work. We don't know if he was a priest or a regular guy. We don't know anything about. We just know that the anointing of God was upon him and that he was a prophet. Anna is given, we're given lots of information. We're told who her father was. We're told who her tribe was. Now, this is fascinating if you're into some of the Jewish history, because when the children of Israel came back from Babylon and the captivity, many suggest that only two of the tribes came back, Judah and maybe Benjamin. They would suggest that there are tribes that were lost. Now, as you get to the book of Revelation to the end, you'll find all 12 tribes in a slightly different order, but all 12 tribes listed. One of the tribes that some suggest was lost was Asher. But she is in Jerusalem, and she is of the tribe of Asher. So we suspect they weren't lost. This lady had a sad history. As a young girl, maybe 13 or 15 years old, she was betrothed to a man and married him. They had a great marriage for 7 years, and then something happened, and he tragically died. At that moment, she goes to the temple and trying to use our words to try to describe her choices, she became like a nun. Literally, she got permission to live in the temple and she worshiped day and night, day and night. She fasted, she prayed, she lifted Jerusalem up in her prayers and the people up in her prayers and she became this for 60 years. This woman is a godly one in the temple. Now, why is that important? She is going to confirm this Messiah. And as people come up, they'll say, yeah, there was a man and a woman that confirmed this Christ as the Messiah. And as you start to discuss it, they'll say, well, the man's name was Simeon. And someone will say, yeah, and there was a woman. And someone said, no. We know who the woman is. We know her tribe. And we know how she lived and her life. Oh, you mean you're talking about Anna, that woman of God, incredibly devout woman of God. And her testimony and her life would carry the message of Jesus. And so she sees Simeon blessing this child and prophetically speaking over them. And she comes over. And what's interesting is she speaks prophetically, but we don't know what it is. There's no record of it. It says two things about her. It's she broke out in a song of praise. She started to sing in the middle of the court, which more people were coming and more people were coming. Well, look at, that's Anna. Anna's singing. What's Anna so happy about? What's going on? And everybody's interested and everybody's coming closer. And then she starts to talk about the child. Look at who she talks to. She talks to the about the child to all who are waiting expectantly for the freeing of Israel or Jerusalem or the redemption, the coming of a Savior. She talks to those who believe, those who live in longing and expectation, kind of like Christians today who are waiting for Christ to return. And so we have this woman proclaiming. Now, as you draw these two together, what's the story? Why would Luke include these two? Well, think of it backwards a little bit. We had just read last week that the angels came and proclaimed to the shepherds that the Christ is born. And this is the sign. This is what you will see. And so they come, and they come to this manger, and they find this baby. And then it says they go and tell everybody in Bethlehem. Now, I don't know about, you know, about Bethlehem. It's small. It's kind of our Morningside size. And so they would go from door to door and tell all these people, and everybody in Bethlehem would know, and maybe they would share this news with someone else, but it's small. The news may get to odd people outside that community or even as far, but not very many. But the message was proclaimed and the testimony was given. Now, It's like the Lord moves that testimony and that proclamation to the temple. Now, I don't know if you know much about the temple in that day. It was central to all the Jewish people. People would come from all over the world yearly on pilgrimages to worship in this place. They would come to this place in Jerusalem and they would worship God and hear what God was doing. And so God moves the message from Bethlehem and he moves it into Jerusalem and he centers it at the temple. And it will be like going to a pond that's glass and suddenly throwing a big rock into the middle of it. The ripples will start to come out. And people in the temple will start to talk about, did you hear about Simeon? Did you hear about Anna? Did you hear what they proclaimed? Did you see the child? Did you see that young couple? And he was holding up this child and dedicating. And Anna confirmed it. There were two witnesses there. And both of them are prophetic. And we trust them spiritually. And suddenly this news would start to spread. The Messiah has come. And it would spread not only into Jerusalem, it would spread to Judah, and it would spread all the way throughout Israel. And all the pilgrims who came from other countries would take that news, and the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. That he has been proclaimed. And Luke will leave us with that message. That not only has he been proclaimed in his hometown, he's been proclaimed in a way and in a place that message will spread beyond. The Christ has come. It's a message we have to proclaim as well. We have to be Simeons and we have to be Annas. Simeons who proclaim, this is the truth. Annas who proclaim, I confirm that truth, and I will tell others about that truth. That's part of the Christmas story. It's not quiet. It's not to be kept secret. It's to be shared. It's to be proclaimed that Christ has come. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, I would ask that you would remind us again of this incredible news. God, seeing our need and loving us so much, stepped out of his throne room in heaven and came to this earth to become a child and to walk with us and live with us and die for us. May we be Simeons, may we be Annas who proclaim this incredible news today. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.